This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we are, well, this is going to be a problem, isn't it? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The history of God's people is filled with great followers. And since we are emphasizing following faithful this year and the process of being a disciple and actively following Jesus, we are reminded again today in this passage of Scripture the importance of following after God. The test of following was one of the tests that came to Abraham, the very first test, actually, that came to Abraham as he began to launch in his journey with God. And so everything else, the calling of Abraham, the blessing of the many nations, the temptations that he faced with Abimelech, and all the other things, that they're all built upon this very first test, whether or not he would pass the following test. And so let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, because I believe there's many Christians who struggle with following God. And it is because when we don't follow God, don't follow Him fully, then we cheat ourselves, really, and cheat those around us from really experiencing the fullness of God and the fullness of what He has for us. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. This is a passage of Scripture that's a beginning of this test. Actually, it is the test of following that comes to Abraham. And when we look at this, the very first thing we see is that God interrupts Abraham's life. How many of you know God interrupts your life? You are just doing it great, weren't you? Just sinning, just with impunity, just thinking that you were getting away with everything. Suddenly, the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and God puts His call on you. You were just doing your own thing. You were just gathering things together, and just you thought you had it all together. You thought everything was clicking for you, didn't you? And suddenly, somebody came and said, "You're going to hell, but God loves you, and He wants to bring you to heaven." And suddenly that call interrupts you. Or maybe you're just sitting in church some Sunday morning and you're listening to the voice of God, and suddenly God begins to speak, not in generalities like, "I will bless you," but in specificity saying, "I want to send you someplace. I have a mission for you to do. I have a purpose and a task, someplace for you to be sent." And when you hear that, suddenly now you are changed. You're not speaking about Christianity in general, but you're talking about a very personal faith. God interrupts us, doesn't He? Sometimes you think you're doing really good. Sometimes you think you're walking with the Lord and everything is going great, and suddenly God will interrupt you and just knock over everything in your life. Think about what God's done. He did it to Paul, didn't He? Paul thinks he's doing the will of God. "I'm going to go persecute these followers of the way." And so he goes out there and God knocks him off, literally off his high horse, into the dust of the ground and says, "Hey, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" God does that over and over again in people's lives. You know, Peter's thinking he's God at all. "Oh, Lord, this shouldn't happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan." Suddenly, you know, God interrupts us in our thinking patterns. And if God isn't interrupting you, maybe you're not hearing what He's really, truly saying to your heart, because He wants to come in and spread the curtains back in your life and interrupt what you're going through right now. For Abraham, it was a very powerful thing. You see, because he was a pagan, really. He was a pagan. He didn't have a true knowledge of God, but God mercifully came into Abram's life. And God stops him dead in his tracks. Do you remember the first time God did that to you? Do you remember the first time God stopped you dead in his tracks? God did that to Abram, and he experienced it. You can expect this again. Maybe when you're counseling a friend. Sometimes you're talking to someone and words come out of your mouth that stop you in your tracks. Somebody said something to me yesterday about being in a really good place in their spiritual life right now. And I thought to myself, man, that's where I'm at too. I'm just in a really good place with God right now. And that's something that sometimes we just pass over, but that's something to be celebrated. That's something to be celebrated, especially when we've gone through difficult times, when Stephanie is able to get up and after all she's been through this last few years, and after all that she's been through, be able to say she can trust the heart of the living God in her life. Even though there's been bumps in the road and even a few times where she may have stumbled and fallen along the way, God was able to pick her up because he's merciful and he interrupts our life. Thank God for that. If you came here this morning hoping that God would not muss your hair, that he wouldn't mess with your life, that he wouldn't interrupt your lifestyle, I'm sorry. Because God is determined to get up in your grill and into your business and all up in your Kool-Aid this morning. He wants to get right into you and mess with your life. And if he doesn't, you can know that somehow he hasn't truly affected your life. God wants to change us. He wants to challenge us with the burdens of prayer, with the challenges to our faith, with the counsel of a friend, with the things that young children say to us, interrupt our lives. And if we're spiritually attentive, if we have those antennas up and we have spiritual ears to hear, we'll be able to hear the voice of God. Abraham was obviously a person who listened purposefully to the voice of God. He listened very carefully to the voice of God. Though he didn't know God personally, he was spiritually attentive. You see, you can be here this morning and be a total heathen, but still be spiritually attentive. You can know that spiritual things are happening. Maybe you don't know God, but you're standing in the middle of this worship service and you recognize something is happening here that I don't fully understand. Maybe you've been saved, but you still don't fully grasp worship. Maybe you were playing the guitar for the band and you don't fully grasp everything that was going on. But you see, there's an ability to have spiritual attentiveness. And Abraham was like that. You see, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not that God is just willy-nilly picking people out and he didn't choose you. No, Abraham was in a place where he could hear what God was trying to say. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 that this God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That we're blinded to the things that are happening. But if we are attentive, if we will listen, God is desperately seeking your heart. He's desperately seeking to pull back the veil and to reveal himself to you this morning. He wants to interrupt your life. Now, we can look at that interruption as a huge burden. Why? Everything is going so good. My bank account is full. My car starts every morning. Everything's lovely, coming up roses around me. But maybe God sees something different in your life. Maybe God sees beyond the checkbook. He sees beyond the nice house, and he sees the wreck of a home that you have. Maybe he sees beyond your financial provision, and he sees the lack of faith in him that you have. Maybe he sees down into the core of who you are. See, God is working on the inside of us to make us better followers of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, that's the goal of Christ, for you to follow him. That's what he said to all his disciples, come and follow me. So Abram was obviously a person who listened to the voice of God. He was spiritually attentive. He had clarity. See, this stuff doesn't happen by accident. He was able to somehow discern. I hear a lot of voices in my head. I know so do you, but you're not willing to admit it. I hear lots of voices in my head, right? You hear them? Somebody just help me. A couple people. Well, some of you raising your hand scaring me now. Okay. But yeah, I hear lots of voices. Sometimes the voices say things that are of God. Sometimes they say, kill him. I know that's not God. You know, some people, hey, thank God. Some people don't know that that's not God. Something that goes, oh, well, it must be God. It's a voice in my head. Trust me, it's crowded. It's like a party line in there. You know, you're hearing all kinds of people in there. So you hear all kinds. We all hear these voices. There's a lot of things clamoring for our attention. You know, temptation is saying, go do this. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't do that. Your own flesh is saying, hey, how about if we do this? Maybe your wife is saying, let's go do that. Maybe the guy on the TV is saying, you know, you can't really live unless you have one of these. The guy at the car dealer is saying, what can we get you to do to buy the car today? You have a lot of voices that are coming to you, don't you? And so you have to discern, which one am I going to listen to? Or what's going to be my priority? Abram was able somehow to hear the voice of God. Listen to what it says in verse 1. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I would bet there's no one here who received Jesus Christ, who walked the altar and said, and then when they came forward, the Lord said, I want you to abandon everything you have. I want you to abandon all the people that you know. I want you to get rid of your family. And I want you to go to a place that I'm not going to tell you. It was so much easier for me to come to the Lord. You know, it was just come to Jesus. And so I came to Jesus. I didn't realize the other side of the bargain was going to be, and someday I'll turn you into a pastor and send you into the Cicero Berwyn area, and I'll have you pastor people. I didn't realize that was the other side. I just came in blind. How many of you got blindsided? Oh, I was snookered by the best snookerer in the world. You say, that's disrespectful. No, that's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20. He said, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. Yeah, Abram, though, went full, both eyes open. Come on, Abraham, abandon your family, abandon everything you've known, abandon your country, quit your job, just get rid of everything that you know and come and follow me to a place that I'm keeping a secret. Think about that. That's a pretty rough call. Come, follow me. And Abram, man, he says okay. He says okay. This is before the death of Christ. This is before the shed blood of Jesus. Before the heart of God has been revealed to us completely as it was in the cross. This is powerful stuff because Abram had faith to be able to follow God. This morning, all God wants from you is to follow him in the next step. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know what future ministries or what future things that God has for you, but God is simply asking for you to have faith this morning, to trust his heart, as the song came, to trust his heart, to follow him the next step. This is simply the next step. You say, it may be hard. Well, trust me, it's not as hard as Abram. But he was willing to follow God. He was willing to abandon everything. Sometimes following God means you have to lay down everything. You have to surrender all the things that are holding on to you. It's not so much that God doesn't want you to have those things. It's that God doesn't want those things to have you. See, God wants you to be able to lay those things down and truly follow him. Sometimes stuff gets in the way. I remember one of the first things that God told me when I came to the Lord is after I'd been starting to grow a little bit, then the Lord told me, I want you to sell everything that you have. Just give it away, sell it, get rid of everything, keep the car, and buy a guitar. I didn't know how to play the guitar. I played the accordion. Now, I want you to stop and think. What would worship have been like this morning? Come on. Dream with me just a little bit. If I had been disobedient to God, refused to buy the guitar and said, God, I'm not a guitar player. I am an accordion player. It would have looked a little bit like this. It would have been me up here with the accordion and the bubble machine right here. Right? And the place would have been empty, like a ghost town, because people don't sing to accordions anymore. Roll out the gospel barrel. We'll have a bunch of fun, right? Think about it. It's simple. God asks you to do things. You have to be obedient to those things. I didn't know how to play the guitar. I didn't after, and God didn't miraculously give me guitar knowledge. When I bought the guitar, it didn't come with guitar knowledge sent from heaven. I had to learn how to do that. I had to study and learn that. But you see, God in his great wisdom knew what he was going to do with me the rest of my life. I, on the other hand, was completely clueless. God saw in Abram clarity. He saw that though there was many voices, Abram was able to pick out that voice. He saw in Abram commitment. Abram was a doer. He was a guy who you could give a task and he would follow through on it. It would be not enough for Abram to commit himself to the idea of truth. He would have to pursue it with his whole life. And truth is crucial to living right. Now let's be honest for a moment. We must be committed to the gospel of Jesus. Other than Lindsay Lohan's problem and the latest starlet that has to check into the rehab. In fact, I'll include those. Those and the other major issues that face us. AIDS in Africa. Think about it. What are the major issues that face us? Violence. All of the major issues, think of them. Child abductions and perversions happening. I mean, it's on the news every single day. Think of the moral decline in America. AIDS in Africa. The fracture of families. Earthquakes, natural disasters. All these things. And Lindsay Lohan's inability to keep herself sober. All these things can be fixed if people will live by the gospel. Every single one of these things can be fixed. You look at, you say, well, what about natural disasters? Well, let's talk about natural disasters. Who are the first people there? Christians. Christians who are on the scene, who've lost everything themselves there, are now ministering to their neighbors. Think about it. This trip we're going to New Orleans in a couple of weeks, this trip to go down there, who is building those houses? Who's facilitating that? It's churches and good Christian people trying to reach out to the world around us. See, Katrina is a distant memory for most people in America, but it's still the churches that are reaching out and building homes and trying to make good where this was. You see, the gospel is not anything we should be ashamed of. I'm not saying we should be proud, but there's some things we can be proud about in Christianity. One of the things is the people who are faithful to follow Christ. Abram knew that if he was going to follow God, he was going to give it his 100%. He wasn't one of these Christians who come in and say, well, a little dab will do you. I'll just follow God a little bit. He was fully committed. And his character was like he was the kind of a guy who you could give a God, who God could give a job, and he would do it. Now, so God gives him incentives. How many of you at work, you have incentives? Anybody? Yeah, if you do this, you reach this thing, you quota by this time, you make these many sales, make these many phone calls, you get this, a new car. No, not a new car, but maybe some other incentive, right? Well, God gives incentive to Abram. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I understand this is a promise to the Jewish people through Abram. I understand that. But let me say, this has not changed for all the people of faith. This has not changed for all the people of faith. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, he's getting some kind of wacky theology. Hear me out. This has not changed because we are Abraham's children by faith. Now, I'm not saying God wants you to be driving a Rolls Royce. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that God still wants to bless his children. Still wants, and let's take a look at that. I'm going to make you into a great nation. This is a 75-year-old man who has been unable to have a child until now. So for God to make the promise, I'm going to make you into a great nation, is a leap of faith again, right? It's one thing to follow a voice in your head. It's another thing to follow a crazy voice in your head, right? You understand what I'm saying? Hey, 75-year-old man, I'm going to give you a family and turn you into a great nation, huh? How's that going to work? He was close to the land. He understood biology. 75-year-old sheep didn't have lambs. He understood how it worked. Why is it important for Abraham to have a family? Because Social Security hadn't been invented yet. I'm serious. In the agricultural community, what was your Social Security? You had lots of children who were going to do what when you got old? Take care of you, right? They were going to take care of you. That was the whole idea. You didn't have any children? What was your retirement looking like? Pretty bleak, right? Pretty dark, right? So Abraham, 75 years old, past retirement. The Social Security Administration won't even talk to him. And so how is he going to live? Well, I'm going to make you into a great nation. In other words, your name is going to carry on. You are going to be important. You are going to be recognized as a founding father. Is he? Yes, even today to people of faith. He is still the founding father. So when we look at Abram, we see that God fulfilled his promise. But more than that, the purpose of this was that God would be great by making Abram great. As people say to me, oh, God doesn't want to bless his kids. He just wants us all to be humble. I understand that. But he wants us to be humble. I understand that. But there is something about letting God be great in you. When God does something in your life, that you become great because of what he's doing in you. It'll never be because of you. Hey, we know you. We know you got nothing. We know that all, even the stuff you think you got, you stole or borrowed from somebody else, right? So we know that you'll never be great. None of us are great, but let God be great in you. Listen to the promises. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you a blessing. Somebody said to me one time, I don't pray for myself because that would be selfish. And I understand the logic there, and there is a sense of humility in that. But understand, too, that God can't do anything through you to other people until he does something to you. So once he does something to you, he can change you, and he can. And so there's a sense in which it's okay to say, God bless me. God bless me. I mean, doesn't that sound like a prayer of selfishness? God bless me. Say it out loud, will you? Okay. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I don't know, maybe that is selfish. Go ahead, pray it. God bless me. Now, in America, we don't have as much a problem as maybe some people in other countries do. But when we ask God to bless us, it's specifically for a purpose. Is it selfish? Sometimes when we ask to be blessed of God, it's selfish. But the blessing of the Lord is what gives to those who have given to him blessing. When we bless him, he blesses us. He said he would honor those who honor him. He said he would bless those who bless him. He said he would minister through us. He would be blessed to bless us. See, Ron hit it on the head today when he was praying over the offering. He said, Lord, we give you this little portion back. And we know, Lord, that this is the kind of a God you are. See, God asks for a little but gives a lot. You say, well, what if I give a lot? God will give more. Because you can't outgive God. We're not taking an offering. You don't have to hold your wallet. What I'm saying is this is the character of Almighty God. Follow me, Abraham, into the oblivion. Follow me. I mean, God is so real, so powerful that it's worth for us to follow him, even if it looks like he's leading us off the cliff. Really, realistically. Because God is so great. Because whatever we give him, he will multiply it. Now you say, well, it sounds selfish. Well, I'm here to tell you that Abraham was a blessed man. As he followed God and God gave him a new name, Abraham, he was a blessed man. God gave him great things. But listen, keep listening, because we'll find out what the purpose of that blessing was. And I will make your name great. Well, that's good to know, because up until this moment, Abraham was not going to have a name. No one would ever remember the name of Abram, because he had no children. So as soon as he expired from the scene, there would be no one to ever remember him. But here now, his name will be great. The nation will be great. And God is what do we have? Look, we need to get a hold of this in this country. This isn't my message, but we need to get a hold of this. You have nothing but your name. You have nothing but your name. So protect your name. Live for Christ. They can strip off everything that you own, take away your house and your car. They can take away your job, but they can never take away your name. And your name should be synonymous with living for God, being a prayer warrior, following Christ. See, if I lose my job, if I lose my house, if I lose everything, at least my children will remember he was a person of moral character. He was a person who knew God. It will be synonymous with my name. That's my goal, so that I don't live a hypocritical life. I focus my life to live for Christ. Then he says, not only will you be blessed, but you will be a blessing. These are some pretty good incentives. Now, what's the purpose of God blessing me? So that I can bless others. That's perfectly New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. God blesses me so I can bless other people. God gets great joy to bless us when we're willing to bless other people with what he gives us. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us with the comfort that we ourselves have been given so we can comfort other people. Isn't that what it says? He blesses us financially so that we can bless those who are in need financially. He gives seed to the sower. You don't hoard it. You sow it, right? That's the purpose. God wants to bless you, but not just so you can go, "Ooh, I'm blessed." We used to sing a song back in the day. "I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I am blessed." We're missing the point. We should be singing, "And now I'm going to bless you." That wasn't verse 2 of that song. It's not enough for us to be blessed. We have to be a blessing to other people. You say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe God ran out of dough. I'd like to love them, but I'm not sure I have enough love in my heart to love them. So I'm just going to take what God has given me and hoard it to myself." That's a complete lack of faith. It's a complete lack of faith for me to stop giving to other people for fear that there won't be enough for me. Let me tell you, God is great. God is awesome. Whatever you give, God can give it back to you. And in fact, that's why sometimes God will say to you as the offering basket is coming around, "Not that bill, the bigger one." God ever speak that to you when the offering basket comes around? "Not the 5, give the 20. Sometimes God will say, just a few weeks ago, four weeks ago, God said to me, "I want you to take money out of your wallet and put it in the offering as a thank offering." I said, okay, Lord. I opened up, and there was a $50 bill. That was always a $50 bill. I know, big crisis. But it was a $50 bill. I was like, "Lord, I don't have change." Now, I don't know if you noticed, I sit up here in the front row. There's no change in the basket when it gets up to me. It's impossible for me to go, "Oh, maybe there's some money in the basket." There was nothing in the basket when I got it. I'm like, "Lord, I guess I'm not as thankful as I ought to be." Sometimes the Lord will challenge you. And what the root of my own selfishness says, "Well, I don't want to give that because what am I going to do about me?" Hey, God covers me. We have to understand that God provides seed, bread for the eater, seed for the sower. He's a provider of those things. This isn't a message on tithing, but tithe. That's for free. That's your tithing message right there. Trust God in it. It's a great thing. Give God. He's a giver. That's what he does. "I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless you. And then I'm going to make you a blessing so that whatever you do, wherever you go, you'll be a blessing to people." You know, it shouldn't be that the world looks at Christianity and says, "Oh, they're a scourge, the right-wing conspiracy," and all that kind of stuff. It should be undeniable truth that people of faith are affecting the world for good. You know why it isn't like that? Because we've been letting down on the job. Our faith is weak. We're not following after God. We get a little from God and we hoard it to ourselves saying, "Thank you, God, for this little morsel." And we hold on to it as if it's the last thing that God will ever give to us. Give generously. Give it away. I'm not saying give it to me. I'm not even saying give it to the church. Just go bless somebody. Just give something to somebody. Meet somebody's need. Now, I'm not saying to fall prey to people who are connivers and shucksters. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is find a need and meet a real, genuine need. Somebody was dreaming with me the other day, and they said, "Wouldn't it be awesome if we could do extreme makeovers for people in our town that were really in need? Wouldn't it be awesome if there were people who just heard that their house was dilapidated and falling down, the plumbing is leaking and all kinds of things? Wouldn't it be great if we could just go in there and do an extreme makeover in their house so they would be completely blessed? Maybe an orphan or a widow or somebody that we could just really bless so that people in the town would say, 'I don't understand what makes people do that.'" Some kind of completely selfless thing. When we met with the mayor not too long ago, we said, "Listen, this is what we want to do. All we want to do is serve, Mr. Mayor. You don't want anything for yourself. We don't want anything for ourselves. We just want to find a place to serve. We want to scratch where you itch." It's hard for him to get his mind around that. Couldn't grab a hold of the idea of scratching where they itch. Because mostly we scratch where we itch, right? "Oh, we want to do this and pass out tracts. We want to do this, and we want our name in the newspaper," right? Come on, let's be honest. The Church of Jesus Christ is a little self-seeking sometimes. But what if we really embodied the person of Christ, and we really understood that the reason that he has blessed us is so that we could bless other people? Wouldn't that be amazing? it's almost as if God has obligated himself to cover us. Pastor Mike read from Psalm 37. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why is that? Because God has obligated himself to take care of me. Why? He called himself by this name, Jehovah Jireh, the one who would supply for me. He called himself El Shaddai. Without getting too graphic, the shad is the breast. And so for God to be El Shaddai is he's the one who's going to be the almighty one who supplies my every need. You know, for a baby, the breast is the supply of the mother. So when I come to the big-breasted God for my supply, I know that there's sufficient there for him to suckle me to health, to bring me to a place of prosperity, to help me to have love in my heart so I can love other people, to bring me through the difficulty I'm going through so I can help somebody else go through the difficulty that they're going through. This is the character of our God, not just to bless, but to bless so that we can bless. You will be a blessing. In fact, he says, you'll be a blessing on the whole earth. The whole earth will be blessed because of you. Somebody says, but isn't this a promise? Out of Israel sprang Jesus, and out of Jesus sprang the church, and the church includes you and me. And so, and because in Galatians it says that I can call Abraham my father by faith, then I recognize that somehow this is my blessing as well. That God wants to bless me, provide for me so that I can bless and provide for other people. This is supposed to be a storehouse. A place where people can come when they're in need. Well, it can't happen if we're miserly. It can't happen if we don't have a vision for God. It can't happen if we don't have faith in God. But this is the character of God, the character of our Lord and our King. And then he says something crazy in verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you. Wow. So you're going to make me a blessing, and you're going to bless me. And when other people bless me, they're going to be blessed just for the privilege of blessing me. Stop. Think about that for a second. So I could say, Ron, would you bless me with $5 because you'll be blessed? Amen. Want to try that? Yeah. He's a sucker for that stuff. And bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. It's sort of a retributive protection. When somebody speaks against you, I will go against them. When somebody comes against you, you don't have to worry about defending yourself because I'm your vengeance. Remember, the church is being persecuted. Stephen had been martyred. People were going through difficult times. The church was being arrested. And then comes this whole thing where Saul, who's the great persecutor of the church, gets stopped in the dirt by God Almighty. And Jesus says, "Why do you persecute my church?" No, that's not what he says. Why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus so identified with his church that to persecute his church is to persecute him. This could make you smug, but if somebody's putting you down at work for your testimony for Christ, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to even, all you have to do is just be a mouthpiece for what God's experienced, what you've experienced. God will take care of that. Those are the same people who come say, listen, would you pray for my dad? He's really going through something. On the sly, in the break room, off to the side, where nobody else can hear. They'll be pulling you. Listen, I just want to let you know, I really appreciate your prayers for my family because we're really going through a difficult time. Those, at least like, I remember this gal, well, we don't have too much time, but not, there's always time for one more story. But anyway, this gal, Debbie, who my wife worked with, persecuted her over and over. Those times when we were just dating at the time, my wife would come home, and she would just be in tears. She would say, oh, why do I have to work with this person? She's so anti-God. If just smiling is enough to bring the wrath of this gal down on me. Well, it wasn't too much longer after that this gal came to Jesus and was attending Bible studies with us. What happened in the meantime? Kill him with kindness. See, what you don't realize is there's an unseen world, and God has got a screwdriver in their spirit, and he's giving them the business the whole time, tweaking their character and their spirit. And you don't have to do it. You don't have to say, don't like my Jesus, put him up right now. I'll box you into the kingdom of God so fast. No one ever goes to it. No one ever got punched into Jesus. No one ever got talked into Jesus. Just let God's spirit loose on him. Pray for him. God, I know it's miserable for me to be in this place, but Lord, sick him. Sick him, God. Sick them. Just win their hearts. Get them for you, Lord Jesus. Bless them. You say, my boss is so hard to deal with, and he just thwarts my every effort to do anything in that place. And you know what? Just pray blessing of God. Give him a raise and a promotion and a transfer. Just pray blessing on him. Ah, just give him a raise and a promotion and a transfer. A transfer is what I was really looking for there, Lord. Bless him, Lord. Bless him in Indiana. Bless him in Ohio. Bless him at the corporate office. Bless him someplace else. Just get him out of my way, God, so I can do what you've called me to do here. These are the incentives that were given to Abram. Listen, follow me and I will bless you. And I'll make you a blessing. And I'll make you a great nation. And I'll make your name great. And I will be following along with you. And everybody speaks against you, I'll speak against them. And everyone blesses you, I'll bless them because of you. That's pretty powerful stuff. I'm surprised Abram didn't go, well, aren't I something? But it doesn't say that he did that. It says in verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. He did what God said. Oh, wait, stop the presses. There's a saint somewhere who does what God says? Because if there's a saint somewhere that does what God says, then God can make his name great. Then God can bless the world through him. Then God can change the face of the existence of every man and woman on this planet. If there's a saint that's willing to follow in obedience to God. This is what I would like. Something like this on my tombstone. I'd like it to say, he did what God told him. What a testimony. If Abram's life is over in this moment, at least he can say, God spoke and I said, I'm right behind you, God. I will follow you. Is that what God can say about you? Is that what people say about you? Or does it say something like, maybe like what it says about me, and he followed the Lord, sometimes kicking and screaming the whole way. If God was writing the book of David, and he was and about me, I mean, and he, would it be he followed the Lord, kicking and screaming and dragging himself and throwing him down in fits like a child in a grocery store? I don't want that. Would that be my testimony? Would that be my testimony? And God miraculously picked him up by the ear and walked him to the divine checkout counter and blessed the world through him in spite of himself. That's what it would say if it was my... But see, I want to be this man. I want to be this man who heard the voice of the Lord and heard the interruption of God. And when the phone rang and it was God on the other end and it interrupted his life, he said, that's okay, Lord. I'll put everything else on the side. I'll abandon my agenda. I'll abandon my visions. I'll let go of everything and I will follow you. In this church, we have heroes. You know what they're called? Missionaries. Why are they our heroes? You ask yourself this question. For this purpose. Because they were minding their own business, sitting in a pew just like you are. And the phone rang and it was God. And God said, I want you to go to the Sudan. I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to some place that you've never been before and learn the language and sacrifice everything. And we hold those people as heroes in our fellowship. We hold those people as heroes. Why? Not because they have everything, but because they gave everything. Because we know what kind of a God we serve. Because you cannot give everything and not have God give everything back to you in this lifetime and in the life to come. See, this is the kind of a hero we have. This is the kind of person that we aspire to. And so Abram takes this step of obedience. He did what God asked him to do at great expense, at great travail, at 75 years of age. He convinced his wife to follow him. That's a miracle right there. Sarai is just a few years younger than he, right? And he's willing to follow. He said, come on, honey, God spoke to me. Come on, wives. Your husband comes in. He's had a little prayer time. Oh, now he's all spiritual. He was out in the garage and he was calling on the name of the Lord, or he was kneeling in the backyard or having a cup of coffee underneath the fig tree or something anyway. And the Lord spoke to him and he says, honey, we're moving to Africa. And all of you women go, blessed be the name of the Lord. I will pack immediately. That's not how it happens, is it? Christian families didn't like that. Like, what? Africa. Can you take an L to Africa? I don't know how you can get to Africa. I remember one time God had put on my heart to pray for Tanzania. Just pray for Tanzania. And without going through the whole story, it was a long time of just me praying. And God made me a promise. I will bring you to this place. What your desire, your heart is, the growth of the church at that point. I will bring you to that place if you pray every day for Tanzania. So I began to pray. Prayed, God, give me Tanzania. Good Lord, just bless this. Met a missionary who was supposed to go to Amsterdam, but he got reassigned to Tanzania. And so I have been talking to my wife. I said, you know, God's really put Tanzania on my heart. I ran into a school teacher in Morton. She was teaching in Tanzania that summer. Ran into this missionary. He was going to Tanzania. I looked at my wife one day and I said, honey, I think we're going to Tanzania. And you know what she said? You're crazy. Woman of faith that she was, she said, you're nuts. We're not going to Tanzania. We can't go to Tanzania. We got kids. That's how we respond many times, isn't it? We now the thing is, she heard from God. We weren't going to Tanzania. We just wanted to go to Tanzania just to get out of here. I was like, yes, Lord, Tanzania, that's great, Muslim country, send me. I believe my wife said, that'd be too easy. Be too easy. He moved all his possessions, convinced his wife to follow, demonstrated such spiritual leadership that even his nephew said, I'll go with you. Think about that. Because of the character and the quality of this person's life. And when he gets there, he dedicates his life to building altars to God. Think about it. It says in verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And then he says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Maybe God is calling you to do something for him. Maybe God is interrupting your life right this moment. Maybe in this second, God is speaking to you. Are you listening? Are you just doing church, or are you really listening to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you? Where are you leading your family? Where are you taking your children? What are you doing with your life? In my prayer time, I couldn't help but think that God is calling someone to move here to Berwyn. To give themselves to move to this town and minister to this people. Couldn't help but have that impression. Lord, putting that in my heart. Feel obligated to speak that out. Maybe you're the kind of person who started off following God, but when you got to the land, you forgot to build altars. So you stepped out and you said, I'm going to go, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But when you got there, you forgot to pray and seek his face and ask for the blessing of his hand and his word on your life. What are you doing with your life? Another person in this place has been called to follow the Lord to a dark place. A very dark place. Just in my prayer time, I felt that God would call somebody to move to a very dark place. That you would be a person who would be blessed in that place. And you would be an example, a prophetic example in that place. Let's pray that God would move us to obedience. Father, thank you for the example of Abram, recorded for us in your holy word. You've asked us to step up. Faith is about so much more than what's in our heart. It's about what transfers through our fingertips and through the words of our mouth and through our steps. And I appreciate, Lord, so much the fact that you're willing to still speak to us, Lord, even though we have disappointed you on many occasions. So renew your call. Renew the call of your voice to the lives of these, your people. This church that you died for. This church that you shed your blood for. This church that you intercede at the right hand of God the Father for. I pray, Father, that you'd miraculously minister to the lives of these folks who are here. And help us to walk in obedience. We recognize, Lord, that it wasn't easy for Abram and it will not be easy for us. And we recognize that even in this moment, it's easy to be caught up and emotional and commit to something that we have no idea what it really is going to look like. But Lord, we put our faith in you, in the God who asks us to bless, and the God who blesses us, the God who calls us out, and the God who sends us out. This morning, Lord, I pray for a divine interruption into a life. Come interrupt our life, Lord God, and send us where you want us to go. May we step into the heroism of the kind of people who are willing to lay their life down and give themselves to you. I surrender my heart to you this morning, Lord. I ask, oh God, by your grace, by your strength, by the mercies of heaven, that you would help me to model following after you before my children and my wife, before my family members who look on. May the reality of God be seen in my life, oh God. Make me transparent, Lord God, so that people could see in me not just a love for you, Lord, but a willingness to follow to the ends of the earth, wherever you would call me, Lord. Father, in this place this morning, there are some who don't know you. And this has been strange for them, Lord. But your Spirit is peeling back the layers of their heart, trying to get down to the core of who they are, inviting them, begging them, negotiating with their heart. Lord, would you help them not to be afraid to yield themselves to you, to give themselves for healing, for salvation. But the key is surrender, Lord. May those of us who know you model surrender, Lord God, in this moment, Lord God, and every day.